Well, as you look at the sermon title, The Privilege of Suffering, Stefan, that's a shocking title, you might be thinking. Do you really expect us, or me for that matter, to accept that as being real? Well, I hope you've asked that sort of question if you've seen the title in the announcement sheet today as you think about the message. Because on this day when we observe the day of the persecuted church, it's an important thing to think about. Am I wanting to glorify suffering for its own sake, promoting that idea that pain is good, comfort is bad? It's reported that back in the Great Depression days, Sir Josiah Stamp of the Bank of England was reported as saying that he thought that pressure and adversity was good for the average working man to experience during their working life. Am I joining that approach to life? Am I promoting that? Certainly, definitely not. We're just about to sing about Jesus' followers taking up their cross. It's a regular exercise. It's a daily thing based on the gospel. And that involves, well, a form of suffering, if you think about it like that. Denying self and embracing and obeying Jesus. So what we're going to do this morning is to briefly look at three significant scriptures which draw our attention to the point that it is a privilege to identify with the Lord Jesus publicly, not just in word, but in experience, for his glory and for our progress in spiritual maturing. And I guess we're going to think about that briefly this morning as the message unfolds. But before we do that, let's sing those words. Take up your cross, the Saviour said, hymn 494.
Take up your cross.
There's been a lot of misunderstanding of what it means to take up the cross. It's not referring to what happens, I understand, in parts of the world where people go look for a piece of wood, preferably heavy, preferably rough, and actually literally, physically pick it up. That's not what's being said here. But it does mean, as we shall see, that there comes a measure of rejection of activities that we would once embrace, and there does come a measure of rejection of us by people because of our faith. So, the three things, if you are following in the notes, that's great. First of all, suffering because you're a Christian, not as Stuart just read, because of our sloppiness or our own sinful activities. Suffering because you're a Christian is a privilege. Philippians 1, verse 29. Those of us who've been involved in the studies this last couple of weeks have been looking at this from Philippians. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's just a straight statement there. Now, you might be thinking as well, Stefan, is this relevant for us here in Narracourt? We're not in Syria, we're not in Nigeria, we're not in these countries that we pray for regularly. Well, it certainly is relevant. Not in the same way, not in the same level, not as it was for them at Philippi, but you've all lived lives of Christian service, some of you for more years than I've been on the earth. I realise that. And along the way, you've received wonderful levels of encouragement from other Christians. But, of course, I realise that you've received many disappointments from others. Today's message is meant to both remind you and me that no experience of pain or disappointment is unknown to God. They're all recorded, as one of the Psalms says, in his bottle along with our tears. But also it's true to say that they're all part of his plan for our lives. And in fact, they're an evidence that you're on the right track. For those who had become Christians at Philippi, suffering had involved being excluded from their family, being called disloyal to the state, because they honoured only Jesus as Lord, not including Caesar. In fact, they shared a lot in common with those to whom James wrote, and you may remember what I said on that occasion when I mentioned this. Earlier in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul has already reminded them of their certain triumph over death, which being united with Jesus brings. And so to identify with him is a great privilege. It's so easy for us to lose sight of the great privilege of naming the name of Jesus. We can see some of the difficulties, and it's like our nature to focus on the difficulties without thinking about the glorious heritage that we enter into, the wonderful blessing of being a part of the family of God. It is a privilege. It's not a sign of God's displeasure when we suffer for being followers of his. But secondly, moving along from the statement that it is a privilege to suffer for the sake of his name, suffering as a Christian identifies us, the sufferers, as part of the family of his choice followers. And for this I have chosen Matthew 5 from verse 10 to 12. It could have been other parts of the New Testament. I've chosen this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is purely because we're Christians, not because of our other frailties and weaknesses as human beings. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, note, because of me. Your allegiance to me, your identification with me, your love for me, we could say. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Why? For, or because, in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, you read those sentences, you hear them spoken. What's your reaction to them? What's my reaction to them? Lord, let me out of here. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be insulted. I don't want my boat rocked. I just want to live a quiet and peaceful life. Fair enough. That's how Paul encouraged the Christians at Thessalonica to pray, didn't he? That we might live a quiet and peaceful life. That's why, because Australia has been so impacted by the gospel, by and large we have, right? That's why, though, in our nation, because it is straying from our heritage, we're getting more and more turbulence. Why? Because there are more and more hostile, secularizing atheists around. And therefore, the status quo of Christian consensus is being challenged. Jesus is speaking here, by the way, not just to preachers, not to elders, not to evangelists. He's talking to the crowds. So if you're a follower of his and you love him dearly, you can expect in a culture which is turning away from him, you can expect within your family, you can expect within your social group, where there are secularizing atheistic tendencies, to get this kind of treatment. Not because of anything else, but because that's the spirit of the age that's brewing. And I'm not suggesting we should go looking for it, but that's what will happen. And we need to be ready for it, and we need to lovingly and passionately pray about it. Occasionally we all meet people, don't we, who say, why me? Why does everything seem to go wrong for me? Why me? Well, they're experiencing, if they're saying it because they're Christians and they're genuinely, heartfeltedly following, that's not a word, but I'm making it up, heartfeltedly following the Lord, it's because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Please point them to scriptures like this and invite them to rejoice. And if it's you that's in that situation, may I lovingly and caringly invite you to rejoice and say, it's not because of you, it's because you're following the Lord. Rejoice! Not because you enjoy the misunderstanding, not because you enjoy it when someone says, I think you're a racist, fundamentalist, narrow-minded bigot. Because no one enjoys people looking at you, and I imagine with the scowl on their face and with the derision in their eyes saying that sort of thing. But you're on the right track when people say that sort of thing. On this day of the persecuted church, there are any number of courageous stories we could cite. I promised that I would tell you more about the hymn I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and I'll cut it short, except to say it was composed by an Indian Christian. And the story goes that the man who composed it lived in an isolated village which was mainly Hindu. They were the only family that were Christians. And for a while they lived and let live. They didn't like it, because it was considered culturally a little bit snobbish for this family to become Christians whilst they were all contented Hindus. But there was a Hindu holy man who came to the village one day, and he was a bit of a rabble-rouser, and he said, look, you can't tolerate this Christian family breaking the karma in this village. And so he stirred them up. And they confronted this family one day and said, look, you need to repent of this, or recant of this Christian faith in order to stay in this village. And to cut a long story short, they said, well, we've come to trust Christ. We're not doing you any harm. We hold out the faith to you and encourage you to consider becoming Christians yourselves, but we're doing no wrong. And these Hindus said, no, you must repent. You must turn back to Hinduism or else. And so they said, no, we've decided to follow Jesus, and they sang the song. And the crowd turned nasty. They took up stones and they said, unless you turned back to Hinduism today and renounce Christianity, we're going to kill your children. They had a serious decision to make. What were they going to do? There were no police to help. There was nothing to save them. They kept singing. Children were stoned to death. They said, "Now, will you renounce your faith, man and wife?" They said, "No. We have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." The wife was killed. They said to the husband, "You've seen what's happened. What about you? Are you going to renounce your faith?" And no doubt with a quavering voice, he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." He was martyred. In a short time, an evangelist came to that village, having heard what had happened. That whole village saw the way, not just that those Christians died, but the way, like Stephen of old in the book of Acts, gave his life. That whole village was converted to the Lord Jesus. I didn't know until recently the history of that song. That kind of courage, that kind of loyalty to the Lord Jesus is being shown in many places. Can I say realistically that everyone is as loyal to the Lord as that? It would be nice to think so, but I couldn't say that. But you know, in our own lives, there are all sorts of challenges from time to time out there. Maybe it's a family member who repeatedly swears and takes the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, and because we want to keep the peace, we let it go. It hurts us deeply. It upsets us. I know my own sister does that. And I occasionally will say something, but not on every occasion. She knows I don't, and sometimes she'll say, "Oh, sorry," occasionally. We all have that. So the privilege of being a Christian and suffering for it is established in the scripture. Suffering as being a Christian shows that we belong to a family of believers. And then thirdly and finally, it's normal. And it involves all of us. And I've quoted this scripture before. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Again, as I've said before, it is a matter of degree and extent. A life which pleases God. We don't go looking for it, but it happens. I've occasionally met people who've said to me, "Stefan, I don't know what all the fuss is about. I've never had any problems living my life." And I worry about whether that person is really converted if they say things like that. Because certainly the hope of heaven and the glories and the joys of belonging to the family of God, when I became a Christian, all the guilt for my sin fell off my soul. But a whole new set of issues came into my life, of wanting to please God, of being tender towards sin, not wanting to offend my Lord. We've talked about that in our Philippians study as well, a little bit. You know, and we live in a very me-oriented generation, which can include Christians too, because we're on the road to growth, aren't we? People who still have got unsanctified and unrenovated parts of their lives that need to be changed. All sorts of things, the boundaries of the choices in marriage, the parameters of financial priorities, all kinds of things like that that need to be changed. All who will live a godly life. And if a person is married to someone who isn't a Christian, and that Christian wants to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, wow, just watch the sparks fly in that home. And it's difficult. They have to tread very carefully, I understand that. Well, all who will live a godly life will suffer persecution. Not maybe with a bullet through the head, but through a lot of daggers, stares, on certain topics in certain places. I've said enough, I think, to get the point across this morning. So what's the point of the message? Well, it's to remind us of the truth of this, and it's to encourage us that, yes, when we face these things, it's not because we are displeasing the Lord, it's because we are actually pleasing Him. So our response should be to be gracious, to aim not to offend people, not to be abrupt and rude and unkind, but to always look first to please our Lord, and then secondly, to graciously do it in a way that will not be offensive in the way we do it. Let's thank Him for our continued freedom to teach and live the faith of Christ in the freedom that we have in Australia, and use these freedoms to responsibly and graciously promote the gospel and lovingly witness to the truth of that gospel in our nation. Let's pray. Lord, on this day, there's so much that can be said about these truths, and I've only really scratched the surface in this message, I know, and I pray that I've struck the right note, not to discourage us and make us feel that that living the Christian life should be a miserable experience. It should be a joy-filled experience. But at the same time, Lord, when we come up against those who are in the darkness, then light shining will make those in the darkness at times feel uncomfortable. And so may we concentrate, I guess, on living a life that pleases You and praises You and seeks to bless others with the truth of Your gospel. And may, when we come across unjustified criticism or misunderstanding and such like things, realize that if it's because of our faith in Christ, then we are on the right track, honoring and glorifying You. Take this message, Lord, and apply it to my own heart and to our hearts by Your Spirit. And thank You for Your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a lovely hymn that reminds us of the blessing, the evangelical blessing of the cross, not so much of the physical sufferings for the Lord Jesus, which we sang about before, not so much about the discipline of it, which we sang about just now, but the glory of trusting in Christ and its application to us. 414, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find Rest beyond the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow. Beyond the river, near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden shore, just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. And now may God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.